I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to go straight to the Word of God. Pastor has asked me to preach this morning, and I'm so privileged and thankful for this opportunity. I love the Word of God. Do you love the Word of God? You got your Bible, go ahead and go to Daniel chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. As you're flipping there, my mom's here today. Would you put your hands together and honor her and thank her for being here? Today I want to share with you from one of the most well-known stories of the entire Bible. And when I said Daniel chapter 3, a lot of you already know exactly where we're heading. It's one of my personal favorites. It's one I've revisited in many, many, many different seasons of life. And it's about three Hebrew boys who valued the glory of God more than their own comfort. Three Hebrew boys who were convinced. Everybody say convinced. Three Hebrew boys that were convinced that God was able. Three Hebrew boys who shaped the course of a generation and ultimately shaped the course of history. Because when the fire got hot, they were not afraid. Somebody say amen. When the fire got hot, they were not afraid. So I want to look at Daniel chapter 3 today. Dwayne, if you'd hang out with me just till I pray today. Many of you have heard this story. It's a story about a king named Nebuchadnezzar. Quite the name, right? Everybody say Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to hear his name a lot today, but he was a king. He was honestly one of the greatest military kings of this entire era. And he was the king of an empire, of a province that was called Babylonia. And during his over four-decade reign, this guy was king for over 40 years in Babylonia. And over his four-decade reign, he expanded the territory of Babylon more than most other kings of all of history. But he was also wildly arrogant. Wildly arrogant. And he, although he saw great expansion in the sense of territory and in the sense of land, he actually led his people into pagan worship. And here we see in Daniel chapter 3 as King Nebuchadnezzar has actually constructed a golden image. Have you read the story? Throw your hand in the air if you've read this story before. Nebuchadnezzar actually constructed a golden image, and I've ran the math on it. This image was 90 feet high. This was a massive statue. If my math is right, it'd be taller than any building in this city. 90 feet tall, a wooden statue wrapped in gold. 9 feet wide at its base, this thing was massive. And what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do was he gathered all the officials, all the rulers, all the leaders, all the satraps, all the administrators, everyone from the entire region, and he invited them to come and actually be a part of this dedication ceremony as he dedicated this statue, this golden image, this pagan idol. And so they all came. They came by the thousands. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands showed up at this incredible dedication ceremony of this 90-foot statue of this pagan king. And in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 3, we see a herald, a messenger, actually give these thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people their command. And here's what it says. Then a herald cried aloud. The word means messenger. A messenger cried aloud to you. It is commanded, O peoples, O nations, and O languages. Go to verse 5. That at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Verse 6. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. All right. So what happened next is pretty outrageous. There was a group of three Hebrew boys that were in the midst of this multitude of people, the thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And we read the scripture and see that this orchestra, it's quite an impressive orchestra, right? Sounds their instruments, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands immediately express their allegiance to King Nebuchadnezzar and his pagan god. But what happens is there were three Hebrew boys who refused to come alongside this pagan agenda. There was three Hebrew boys who actually valued their allegiance to God more than anything else. And what's really wild about this is if there's 25, 30,000 people in one place and the king is standing on this platform looking out, it's hard to see if three people are not bowing. It just looks like a mass of people and you can't tell who's standing. Everybody looks like they're on their knees. And so a group of Chaldeans actually run up to the king and rat out these three Hebrew boys and say, hey, they're not bowing. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his fury, sends for these three Hebrew boys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, they work their way through the multitudes of the thousands upon thousands, and they come and stand up on the platform next to the greatest military king of this time. And Nebuchadnezzar reminds them of the consequence of not bowing. He looks at them and says, are you sure you want, he's basically saying, are you sure you want to go down this road, boys? Scholars say that these guys were between the ages of 13 and 18. They were teenagers. And the greatest military king of this time looks them straight in the eyes and says, are you sure you want to go down this road? He points to the furnace, reminds them of what the consequence is. And I want to pick up our reading in verse 16, and then we're going to pray. You've got to hear their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. 17. If that is the case, in other words, if you truly are going to throw us into this fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Somebody shout yes. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat this furnace seven times more than it is usually heated. Verse 20. He commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. 21. Is it okay if I read the whole story today? Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 22. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 23, we're almost there. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste and he spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of this fire? They answered and they said, it's true, O king. 25. Look, he answered, this is the greatest military king of this time who had just set up a 90-foot idol that all the nations and languages would come and bow down. He said, I see four men loose walking in the midst of this fire. They aren't hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of this furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. Watch this. 27, the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. They saw these men who, on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not even on them. Here's what I want to say today. I know there are people in this room, look at me right in the eyes right now. I know there are people in this room who have been through it. I know there are people in this room who have walked through seasons so miserable you couldn't see your way out. I know there are people and families and homes in this room today who have truly walked through the fire. I'm not talking about a bad day. I'm not talking about something inconvenient. I'm talking about you truly walked through a tough season. And here's what I came by to tell you today, that I believe if the people of God would become a people of faith again, somebody shout faith. I believe if the people of God would get back to becoming a people of faith, that God would actually step into the fire with us. And that when we come through this thing, here's what's going to happen. And it's the title of this message today. We'll look back at what we just came through and say one thing. The fire was worth it. I really believe that's what we're going to say. And I'm... Go ahead. I'm talking about every ounce of pain, every ounce of misery, every ounce of regret. I came by to tell you today that if you'll get back to faith, you'll look back and your testimony will be this. Oh God, it was worth it. Amen. I want you to do something before we jump into this. I want you to just close your eyes where you are and in your own heart say, Father, I need you to speak to my life today. Would you do that? I'm going to get quiet for 10 seconds and you just make that your prayer. Father, we need to hear your voice today. We don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that comes out of your mouth. So we just ask you for that. Holy Spirit, ask you for your wisdom, and Jesus, get all the glory. Somebody shout amen. Amen. God bless you as you are seated today. Dwayne, you're good, man. I truly believe that we're going to look back on these journeys, the journeys that you have in your mind right now, and you're truly going to be able to say not just some flippant phrase, but from your heart, you're going to be able to look back and say, man, it was worth it. Amen. You know, I believe we are perhaps more so than ever in a culture and in a society of bailout. And I'm not even just talking about the world. I'm talking about the people of God who, every time the fire gets hot, all we want is for God to save us. Every time the temperature goes up a notch, all we want is, God, fix it. God, get me out. God, make this stop. And I just want to ask a question to that individual today. Where is your faith? Every time something inconvenient happens, every time something happens outside of your preference, outside of your agenda, outside of what you think is best, the first thing we want God to do is to make it stop. And I want to ask the very same question to that individual. Where is your faith? Somebody shout faith. Where is your faith? Here's what I want to suggest to you. I want to suggest to you that the very thing that you were asking God to take away could perhaps be the very thing that he has intentionally placed into your path to walk through so that he can get you to where he's called you to be. And you're sitting there asking him to take it away when he's placed it there for a purpose, or he's allowed it to stop there for a purpose. Is this making sense so far? If you're with me, say yes. I wonder if it's actually the mercy of God that when we pray and ask him to take it away, he actually leaves it there, because he's a step back and he's a step ahead and he sees a much bigger picture at play. And he knows if we don't walk through this, then we can't learn what we need to learn, become what we're called to become, and ultimately get to where he's called us to be. And here we are as his people with no faith at all, saying, God, fix it. God, make it stop. God, take it away. When I want to suggest to you that the greater stance, the stance of faith, is being able to stand in a moment like that and understand that he's sovereign, understand that he's good, and trust his judgment. That if I need to walk through the fire, I'll walk through the fire. But yes, he is still able to deliver me. Somebody shout yes. Yes. Where is your faith? Here's the crazy thing. Go to John 16, if you would, Kim. Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is right before Calvary and right before the resurrection. He is warning them of something that is to come. I think it's verse 33, if you have it, Kim. John 16, yep. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And here's his promise. Are you ready for it? In the world you will have tribulation. Not in the world you might. Not in the world perhaps it could. In the world, can we say it together? In the world you will. All right, if that's not enough, go to James chapter 1. We have another piece of it here. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. Somebody help me right there. Count it all joy. When, not if, not maybe. When. If that's not enough, we'll give you Old Testament. Go to Isaiah 54, verse 17. It's a verse we quote a lot. It's right there on the first line. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Watch this. The promise is not that the weapon would never form. The promise is that when it does, everybody shout when. When it does, it will not prosper. Do we see the difference right there? We've got to understand that Jesus has forewarned us that trials and tribulations are on their way. And here we are as his people, knowing the warning, knowing that it's coming, so surprised when it shows up. Where is our faith? Where is it? Where did it go? Did we lose it somewhere? If so, we need to go find it again and get back to that place. Somebody shout yes. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. You know what's really bizarre? Is the very fact that we are afraid of these things, the very fact that we are afraid of trial, the very fact that we shy away when it comes, is actually giving honor to it. Follow me. The very fact that I'm timid toward this thing that has been set up against me, that simple reality is evidence that I am actually giving glory to it. Because when I take a step back and I'm afraid of it, all of a sudden it's exalted in my life when Jesus is the only one that's worthy of that seat. So just evaluate your own life for a minute, and let's identify the things that we have actually set on a seat that was never meant to sit there. Where is our faith? In Daniel chapter 3, we see three Hebrew boys who dang sure were not afraid. Isn't it good? Teenagers are setting the standard in this society today. We're looking back on a group of 13 to 18-year-olds. We don't know exactly, but they were teenagers, and they are in this moment still setting a supreme example for you and I to look to. I want to paint the scene for you just so I make sure we understand. It's one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. Does anybody love stories in here? This story, just in and of itself, is just incredible. If we paint the scene, we said it's thousands upon thousands upon thousands. These three teenagers are standing before the greatest military king of this era. Picture that moment. Maybe 13 to 18. Throw your hands up if you're between the ages of 13 and 18. Picture yourself in that moment. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of the greatest leaders in all the world and the greatest military king of this time. And you're standing in that moment. But here's what I see. The first thing I see in verse 16, Kim, if you'll go there. They made a declaration that is still ringing throughout the earth today. This declaration was not on the back end of battle. How many of you know that's pretty easy to do? God's brought you through it. God is faithful. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah, right? Glory to God. But on the front end of the battle is a whole other ballgame. To be able to actually look into the fire, know what's ahead, know the consequence of it, and still be able to declare that is a true test of faith in your own life. Let's read it together. We've got to see their declaration. Verse 16. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. 17, watch this. First declaration. If you're truly going to throw us into the fire, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Declaration number one, he is able. Isn't it good? If you don't understand that, you're not going to get very far. He is able. Isn't that good? I don't want this to be some cheap churchy lingo today that's like, oh, you know what I mean? I want this to have weight on it today. He is able. Are you convinced of it, or do you sit there at night wondering about it? Do you truly know? Have you truly walked through enough life to actually look back on the course of what you've walked, and you are convinced that there is nothing that is too difficult for him? Declaration number one, God is able. Watch this. Go to 18. Declaration number two. If not, shout if not. They took their declaration to an entire other level. Their allegiance to God was not dependent upon the deliverance that they were hoping for. Their allegiance to God was standing, even if God determined that he was going to take them through the fire. Their allegiance to God was set in stone, even if it meant their own death. Somebody let that settle in right now. I want to suggest to you this morning that contingent worship is no worship at all. If you're only going to stand in allegiance and stand in faith, if he comes through the way you think he should, you're missing it. That's not faith. Contingent worship is no worship at all. Here's the supreme standard right here in 16, 17, and 18. First, God is able. Second, even if he chooses not to, he's still worthy, and I won't bow anywhere else. Is that the stance of your heart? Is that the stance of my heart? I refuse to bow. Life, death, issues, struggles, tribulations for the next 70 years, still I will not bow anywhere else. Things get even crazier in verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And naturally, right, the expression on his face changed toward these three teenagers. He turns to his guards. He turns to his highest people, his mightiest of men. He says, turn the heat of that furnace up seven times more. I would just wonder what these three Hebrew boys were thinking about in that moment, because they had just made these declarations. Yeah, they just said, in front of these thousands upon thousands of people, in front of the mightiest king of this time, God is able, right? Even if not, I won't bow anywhere else. But then the furnace gets seven times hotter, and I wonder what went through their mind. And on the same hand, I wonder what would go through our mind. Have any of you ever been in a situation like that, where things went from hot to hotter? You were making declarations full of faith, but then the furnace got turned up even more. The report went from bad to worse. Somebody got diagnosed with something. You started praying. You were full of faith, believing. The whole church was with you. You go back to the doctor, and it spread. I want to suggest to you that that's when you find out where your faith truly lies. It's when you find out what you're made of. What about when you've been praying for increase and the numbers just keep going down? What about a moment like that, where your family is desperate for breakthrough and you're declaring things and you're in the Word and you're in prayer and your family and your prayer warriors are praying with you, but the number keeps dropping and it doesn't seem like God is going to come through? Where does your allegiance lie in that moment? The first step was really just minimal faith. This is where great faith begins. When things look grim to the eye, but in my heart I still know who He is. When things look grim to the eye, but I still am convinced that He's able. And even if He doesn't come through in the way that I think He should, I'm still not bowing anywhere else. Man, it's good. If you're all right this morning, shout, yes. Will your faith fail? Oh, that our faith would not fail. Man, there's a whole chapter in Hebrews 11 that's celebrating hosts and hosts of people whose faith did not fail. Isn't it good? I'm not talking about who didn't mess up. I'm talking about people who, even in the midst of their mess ups, the midst of their mistakes, the midst of their struggles and their tribulations, their faith never wavered. Let's continue with the story. Let's go to verse 20. Nebuchadnezzar, after turning the furnace up seven times hotter, commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Let's go ahead and read 21. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. 22, let's go ahead and read this one. Therefore, everybody say therefore. Because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've got to get the picture here. This fire became so hot, it's the most ironic statement in the entire story, that Nebuchadnezzar's mightiest of men burn up the moment they approached it. Here's what I see in that. Your ability to withstand fire and withstand trial is in no way contingent upon your physical stature or physical strength. It's in no way, watch this, it's in no way attached to who you know and who your connections are. They were the king, greatest king of this time's right-hand man, and because they took a step toward it, they were consumed. It has nothing to do with your physical strength, nothing to do with your IQ, nothing to do with any of that. And let me just say this while I'm here. If you're trying to fight that thing on your own, can I be frank today? If you're trying to fight that thing on your own, you don't stand a chance. That fire will consume you the moment you attempt it. You are no match. We are no match. And we've got people in the room today that are agreeing with that because they've actually tried it. I'm one of them, right? Trials come, tribulations come, and it's like, oh, I got this. I got this. It'll be all right. I'll grit my way through. I'll muster up enough strength to just get through the day. And all the while, that thing is killing you on the inside. And until you get to the place where you recognize that you can't do this thing on your own, you can't fight your battles on your own, you dang sure can't stand in fire on your own, you will live in misery for the rest of your days. You will be just like the mightiest of mightiest of mightiest of men who thought they had what it took. But the moment they stepped toward it, they were no match for what they were up against. And their demise was sure. Done. Right? You try to do it on your own, it'll burn you up. But in verse 24, we see the miraculous take place. Kim, if you'd hop there with me. Nebuchadnezzar was, well, go back to 23. I'm sorry, I skipped a verse there on you. These three men So the mightiest of men have already burned up. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down. Say that next word with me, fell down. Bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste. He rose quickly and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three? Somebody shout three. Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of this fire? His men said to the king, true, O king, it is true. 25, this is where we stop right here. Look, he answered, I see four. Somebody shout four. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt. Isn't that wild right there? They are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Although the mighty men of valor were consumed, these three Hebrew teenagers were not. And the greatest military king of this era, who had just constructed a 90-foot idol and gathered the world to see it, looks into this furnace and sees perhaps one of the greatest miracles of all of history. Three teenage boys, after the mightiest of men were consumed the moment they took a step toward it, the three Hebrew boys were in the fire, but they weren't alone. That's good. They were in the fire, but they weren't alone. There was a fourth man. And I love here that Daniel didn't even leave it as a mystery to us who it was. He didn't leave us to guess. We don't have to sit here this morning and try and figure it out. It is settled once and for all of eternity. The fourth man in the fire was Jesus himself. And here's what's wild. The fire that had consumed the mightiest of men did not touch the three Hebrew boys. Why? Because he was with them. That's good stuff. How is this possible? How is it possible to walk through the most grueling of circumstances? How is it possible to walk through the most brutal of seasons? How is it possible to stand strong in the midst of loss, in the midst of hurt, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of all of it? How is it possible to still stand? How is it possible to keep going? How is it possible to wake up every morning and still put your next foot in front of the other? There's only one reason it's possible. And that's because at some point you got back to faith and he walked into the fire with you. It's the only way. It's the only reason it was possible. If the three Hebrew boys had been in the fire by themselves, the fire would have consumed them. But because he was in it, the one who was in the fire is superior to the fire in every way. And the fire had no power. And I want to declare that over you today. The fire has no power. You are spending your days afraid of something that Jesus has stripped of its ability. You are waking up every day terrified of something he's already overcome. There is a better way. There is a better way to live. There is hope. Somebody shout hope. I need you to picture this today. If a story like this had taken place in our day, can you imagine the global news it would get? Can you imagine social media? Right, three teenagers persecuted over in a foreign country next to the greatest military leader. Not even burned. That would go viral in seconds. Would it not? Picture that today. We read these stories and we just think it's gone. And if that happened today, it would get global attention for months to come. It's absolutely unreal. But here's what I see. Can we go to, I need to find it, 25. Kim, if you would. This is absolutely spectacular. In the midst, can I say it this way? In the midst of the greatest inferno they had ever seen. The greatest inferno they had ever known. These are kids, come on, man. The greatest inferno they had ever known of their young lives. They were actually walking. Somebody shout walking. They weren't debilitated on their back, struggling to get out of bed, crippling through life. They were walking. Isn't that powerful? They were this right here. In other words, nothing was going to stop them. The fire may be hot, it might be seven times hotter, but I'm just going to keep putting another foot in front of the other. Why? Because he's with me. Somebody get free today. It's amazing to me that in the midst of such outrageous opposition, their feet were still moving. So why don't you get off your complaining horse and quit undermining the authority and the power of the one who died to save you, and actually put your foot in front of another and recognize that there's still purpose on your life. To live anything less than that is to live less of what he's made possible for you. Get off Facebook, get off that mess, and just put your eyes on him, and you'll start to understand what it means to live again. Shout yes. Yes. They were not debilitated in any way. They were walking, but they were doing more than walking. Watch this. They were walking with Jesus himself. Here's what I see. I see that our inferno, if I can use that lingo, our inferno is actually our invitation. Fair? That the greatest opposition I've ever stood against is actually an invitation to take the hand of the King of Kings himself and recognize that because he's with me, the fire has no power. And just take his hand. It does. The Hebrew boys in no way were concerned with how hot this thing was. They aren't griping about the heat. They aren't griping about the size of the flame. They're not griping about how powerful Nebuchadnezzar is. They are just concerned with one thing. And they have taken a hold of the hand of Jesus himself. And they are walking with him. Isn't it good? They are walking with him. They saw their inferno as their invitation. Their invitation to what? Your invitation to what? My invitation to what? It's an invitation to intimacy. Here's what I truly believe. There is an encounter in the fire that doesn't take place anywhere else. Your fire is actually an opportunity to draw nearer in such a way that's not possible when everything's all right. Because in those moments, you are stripped of your self-sufficiency. You're stripped of your own ability to make it. And you have no choice but to either look to him or live miserable for the rest of your days. And he is in the midst of that trial, just sticking his hand out and inviting you to take it because he wants to actually show you that it has no power. And so I hope you'll hear that invitation from the Lord himself today in the midst of whatever circumstance you're in currently in this season and every circumstance and season that is to come. Every time it happens, the Lord himself is sticking his hand out. Whether you take it or not is on you, but his hand is here. He's done his part. He will always do his part. His hand is here. You have the opportunity to take it. And here's what happens. When you learn, this is so powerful, when you learn to take his hand in the fire, you're going to discover three things. The first thing you're going to discover is that the fire has no power. Gosh, I wish I had some help right there. You are going to discover that the fire has no power. You are going to discover that for months, years, perhaps even decades, you have been afraid of something that couldn't even touch you because it can't touch him. You have been afraid of something every morning and every night that has been stripped and disarmed of every power that it ever had. You will discover that the fire has no power. We see it in verse 27. Watch this. These three Hebrew boys chose to rise up in faith instead of expressing allegiance to a pagan deity. And when they did, the Lord actually responded to it, stepped into the fire with them. And when they came out, Kim, will you go to 27 with me? When they came out, the satraps, administrators, governors, kings, counselors, basically all of the highest of high ups in all the world gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. You take his hand in the midst of opposition, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of hardship of any magnitude, you will discover that it had no power. You will come out. Watch this. You will come out. Your hair will not be singed. Your body won't even smell like smoke. For one reason, and for one reason only, because he was with you in it. Y'all all right today? On whose bodies the fire had no power. So here's what I want to say to you. Quit giving that thing honor. Quit giving it honor. Quit exalting fear. Quit exalting anxiety, overwhelm. Just quit it. Just quit it. Recognize that he's with you. Oh, it's the greatest reality to ever be. That the God of heaven has actually done what it took to be with us. I want to suggest to you that that is what he has desired from the beginning of time. I want to suggest to you that it's the very reason we were created, that God and son, God and daughter could be together forever. The second thing you're going to discover, not only did the fire have no power, but God actually took the fire that was meant to destroy you and give you freedom in the midst of it. In verse 25, I think it is, Kim, don't hold me to it. Will you go back there and let me see real quick? That's it. Look, he answered, I see four men together. Oh, help me out. I see four men loose, right? What? How did they, when they were thrown in, they were bounded up, turban, trouser, coat, all of it wrapped up together, tied up in ropes, whatever they were using at the time, thrown into the fire. But when they came out, there was something that was different. The things that they had on them and that were holding them captive when they went in were nowhere to be found when they came out. It's amazing to me that the Lord would actually use what was meant to destroy us and just twist it on its head. And actually, it becomes the very thing that freed us. And you're sitting here asking him to take the fire away when your freedom is contingent on it. That is good. Where is our faith? Sometimes the only way to get to where he's called us is to go through some mess. When my dad was sick, I'll share this testimony with you. It's going to sound kind of bizarre, but I hope you'll hear the heart in it. It was an interesting statement that was made to me. Dad had been sick probably 12, 18 months. For those of you who don't know my story, my dad passed away from cancer almost six. When he was going through that journey, it was the most difficult journey I've ever walked, and I know many of you have walked journeys very similar to that. But it was just like every day was difficult. It was one of those miserable seasons, right? But at the same time, there was a sense of gloriousness, if I can use that word, about it. And I actually had a friend come up to me in the midst of my agony one day, and she said, Colin, it's wild, it may not make sense, it may sound bizarre, but she said, Colin, I'm a little bit jealous of what you're going through. And of course, I'm like, get out of here, right? Don't you ever say that again, right? No, I would not wish this on anyone. She took a step back and she said, no, I'm serious, because I see that there's actually something being accomplished in you. I see that the thing that is meant to destroy you, I can see before my eyes as God's turning it and using it to become a platform for the rest of your life. And we're sitting here asking God to take it away when he has intentionally either placed it there or allowed it to be there as a vital part of your journey to get to where he's called you to be. There is freedom in the fire. There is freedom. Somebody shout freedom. Freedom. There is freedom in the fire. Worship team, come on. Let's go. If y'all get up here pretty quick, I'm working to a close. Y'all all right? Say yeah. The first point, the first thing you're going to discover when you finally get back to a place of faith and you finally see that he's with you and you finally discover that the fire has no power. First thing you're going to discover is just that, the fire has no power. But the second thing you're going to discover is that the thing meant to destroy you is actually what God used to free you. Here's the third point. Are you ready for this? All eyes right here. I need you to get this. The thing that the enemy put in your path to trap you. You with me? The thing that the enemy actually put in your path to become a snare for you is what God uses to put beneath your feet so that you can stand atop that platform and declare the testimony of the Lord for the rest of your days. And I just want to prophesy over someone today, to anyone who will receive it, it's the heart of God. Your trap will become your testimony. Man, I just wish some people would, you've been staring at this trap for a decade, and there's a whole journey ahead. You have been staring at that thing. I want to take it a step further. Not only will the enemy's trap become your testimony, I've also read the end of the story in Revelation. The thing that the enemy put in your path to trap you will actually become what entraps him. the thing that was meant to be your demise, the thing that represented your destruction, this thing that was supposed to be your end and generations on generations end. God actually takes it. He puts it underneath your feet, and you actually stand on top of what came to destroy you. I haven't told you how the story ends. Kim, I do not know if I put it in there in verse 28. If you've got it, go there. If not, I'm going to read it from my Bible. If you want to follow along, if you've got it, 28. They recognized that the fire had... Oh, praise the Lord. All right. The mightiest king of this time saw the miracle take place. And Nebuchadnezzar stands up at the very ceremony. Oh, this is good. He stands up at the very ceremony that he invited the world to come and bow down to this pagan god. And he declares one thing. He said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, of Meshach, and of Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's world and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own." 29, it gets even better. Did I put 29? Awesome. "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." The thing that came to destroy them, God put it underneath their feet, and they stood atop a platform amidst the whole world watching, and the world saw that there is only one true God. They saw that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the only true God. They saw that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the only true God. And I want to tell you today that if you'll finally get back to a place of faith and quit fearing this thing that has no power, he'll put it under your feet. And for the rest of your days, the world will look on as you declare that there is only one God. And they will see that Jesus really is Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. They will see that he is Lord. Romans 8, we got a couple scripture. I'm going to share a testimony and we're done. Watch this. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. This is one scripture I go back to all the time. It's one of my favorites. I have a lot of them, I know. "For I consider..." Paul wrote this. Y'all know Paul's journey, his struggles, his tribulations that he endured. Paul said, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. They are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed." Paul had his eyes on a separate place. Instead of looking into the midst of his blaze, he actually set his eyes on something else. And he saw that this mess right here is not even worth comparing to what's going to come then. And I believe that Paul could truly say the fire was worth it. The fire was worth it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. It's Paul again. He says, "For our light affliction..." It's crazy to me that the greatest hell that we walk through is actually light. It's not even of significance in comparison to the glory that's ahead. But watch this. Here's the truth in this scripture. Go back to 17 if you would, Kim. "Our light affliction, which is only for a moment..." Can I remind you that there's going to be an end to it? Somebody get happy about that right there. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is actually achieving for you a far more eternal weight of glory." Watch this. You are asking God to take away what he has put in your path to use to accomplish something on your behalf that's more glorious than you could ever dream. Quit asking God to take the fire away. Stand in the fire. Recognize that he's in it with you, and because of that, the fire has no power. And I'll never live another day in fear for the rest of my life because he's with me. And when I finally see that he's with me, he takes the trap that was meant to ensnare me, puts it beneath my feet. I stand atop the platform and declare his faithfulness for the rest of my days. Isn't it good? I want to share a testimony with you. Dad had passed away in November of 2016. This was May of 2017. Nathan was with me. Mom was with me as well. I'll never forget this moment. I'd been blessed with opportunities to go preach across a lot of the state of Alabama at that time. We were boys then. You really, like, that's wild. We were kids. We're kids now, but we were really kids then. I had preached, the Lord had moved. It was a powerful time in worship, and I finished up and thought everything was done. The pastor comes up to me and he says, "I just feel like you should stand here and just make yourself available for anyone who wants to receive prayer." I'm like, okay. 4.5 hours later, we're still praying. One by one for 4.5 hours. It took so long that the evening service was actually coming in behind us, ready for church at 5 o'clock. And so we had to go to the cafeteria. I don't know if they were coming off the street. I don't know if they were the people in the church who were just repeating. I have no idea. But we prayed. We moved to the cafeteria, 30 minutes had gone by. We finished praying about 5 hours at that point. The pastor and his wife wanted to pray for me, and I was like, yeah, absolutely, I'll receive that. Before she prayed for me, she looked at me and she told me a statement I'll never forget. She said, "If Satan could raise your dad from the dead, he would." Why? Because the snare that he put in my life actually became the platform God put me on. The trap that was meant to destroy my family actually became the catalyst that launched just further into his will than we had ever been before. And I believe with all my heart that Satan looked upon that and regretted the day. And I believe for the rest of my days, he will regret the day. Because every testimony and every life that's touched is just a reminder that God is bigger and that he is better. Isn't it good? I'm reminded of another time that the enemy actually regretted what he did. I wonder what he thought when he looked upon the Messiah as he hung on the tree. I wonder what he thought as he looked upon Golgotha and saw what he thought represented his eternal victory, what he thought represented his eternal reign as King and as Lord. I wonder what the Roman soldiers thought as they looked upon the hill and thought, "We've won." I want to suggest to you that if the enemy had known that upon that tree actually hung our freedom and his damnation, I wonder if he had known that upon that cross hung our freedom and his eternal doom. I wonder if he had known that upon that cross hung life for every man and woman in all of humanity. I wonder if he had known that on the third day the Messiah would rise from the dead, if he would have crucified the Lord of glory. And I want to suggest to you that he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And I want to suggest to you that at the end of your journey, he'll regret ever trying to bring deception to your child. And I want to suggest to you that at the end of your journey, once you finally come through the fire, he will regret the day he ever tried to strike division in your family. I want to suggest that to you that he would forever regret the day that he brought disease and infirmity upon your household. Why? Because I prophesy to you that the thing that he came to entrap you is going to be the thing that God puts beneath your feet, and you will stand upon it for the rest of your days, and you will declare the faithfulness of God. Will you stand with me? Man. Sometimes, watch this. Don't leave yet. Stay with me just another moment, and we're going to pray. Sometimes the Lord will put out the fire. Has anybody ever experienced that? We're in his mercy. He just put it out. But sometimes he will let the fire roar. Why? To remind us and the fire that he's Lord over it. Sometimes he'll let the storm rage. Sometimes he'll tell it to shut its mouth. But our stance, me and you today, has to be the very same. God is able to deliver, but even if he doesn't, my allegiance is nowhere else. Somebody shout yes. My allegiance is nowhere else. My allegiance is in Yahweh himself. And for the rest of my days, by His grace, I'll never waver from that mindset. I'll never waver from that commitment. I don't care if the fire gets 15 times hotter. It still has no power. It still has no power. 25, 30 times hotter, it still has no power. It's never been about the fire. It's always been about the one who's been with you. And if somebody shout amen. I want to issue an invitation today that I believe is the Lord's invitation to us. We're not going to take long here because it's not going to take long. But I believe that God is saying in this moment, watch this, eyes right here, that your inferno is your invitation. And too many of you have tried to do it on your own, and you're in the midst of a very difficult season, and if He doesn't enter the fire with you, you're not going to make it. I believe you need to come right to this altar today. And that's going to be you returning to faith again. That's you actually entering back into faith. So right now, I'm opening these altars. The one who is in the midst of fire, the one who is in the midst of turmoil, the one who is in the midst of struggle, the one who is in the midst of hardship, the one who is in the midst of a situation beyond anything they've ever dreamed, God's actually going to step into the fire with you. And you're going to discover three things. You're going to discover that it has no power. You're going to discover that there was freedom there. And it's going to be the testimony of your life for the rest of your days. Would you come? I want to put my hands on somebody and pray for them. It will be the testimony for the rest of your days. Yes, it will be the testimony for the rest of your days. Caleb, put your hands on Eli. It will be the testimony for the rest of your days. It will be your testimony for the rest of your days. It will be your testimony for the rest of your days.